right. Well, good morning, church, again, and welcome to those that are guests and online. Excited to begin this new series in 1 Peter with you because it does. It celebrates God's faithfulness to us so that we can have hope no matter what is going on. So if you grab your Bible and you can open to 1 Peter, it's towards the back of the New Testament, just after the book of James, probably about 75-80% through the New Testament there, and open up. And, you know, we can look at this week and go, whew, this is quite a week, right? Crazy things going on. And, you know, it's kind of fun to be outside of the country looking in on what's going on here and go, man, I'm glad I'm not a part of that. In fact, I don't know if they'll let me in. Maybe I'm part of the problem they're talking about. And so we looked at all these things this week, all the protesting that was going on in our country. You know, we hear about this new war going on in Israel and Iran, and this tragic and horrific plane crash in India, you know, and you're thinking, man, I got to fly home at the end of this week, right? I'd encourage you guys to pray for all these things, right? But we're going to see how 1 Peter meets us even in all of these trials, not to mention personal concerns that we face. I know some of you are dealing with extreme health concerns or relatives with major health concerns. Some of you are looking for a new job, and I've been praying for you. Maybe some of you are even facing persecution as you try to follow Jesus in this city, right? It is hard living as a Christian these days, and it's getting harder. And it's easy to let all these things eat away at our faith, right? To kind of nag at our soul and go, man, is this worth it, right? Why is God allowing these things in my life? Why is God allowing these things in the world? Why doesn't he seem like he's moving? Where is he? Maybe even lead you to a place of fear. God, I'm just scared of what's next, right? How are you going to respond to these things with a persevering faith? That's really what 1 Peter is going to answer for us this morning. Wants to remind us of what God has done and is doing no matter what is going on in the world and what we are facing. He wants to remind us of the power of the gospel so that we can have hope no matter what we face. So we've entitled this series Firm in the Faith, right? We want to be firm in the faith as we wait upon Christ to bring about the completion of our salvation and one day remake the world. He wants you to live in this world unshaken because you're trusting in Christ. Okay? Because God is doing something bigger and better than you could imagine. And so this morning we'll look at 1 Peter verses 1 through 12 as we read. And really, I mean, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I hope they quickly become yours. In fact, I've challenged you. Read this book every week. It takes about 10 or 15 minutes. I'd encourage you to read this every week this summer as we go through it and see how God opens up these promises to you and you see the good things that he has given to us here. God has so clearly laid out what he has done to save us in Christ and here and how to think about our lives as Christians on this earth. I also like this book because it refers to the Old Testament a lot. You know, anytime we can sneak the Old Testament in there, Peter does that quite a bit, and so we're going to look at that this morning. But at the biggest level, Peter wants us to see we have a great hope as Christians. You don't have to be shaken by the things of this week. You don't have to be shaken with the things in your life because you have a great hope that's going to carry you through in Christ. And so this is what he wants to say to us this morning, that our salvation is sure because it's God's work in us. Okay, I want you to say this with me. Say it with me this morning. Our salvation is sure because it is God's work in us. Okay, if he is in control, then you can have great hope. If he is in control, then it will happen. It will be completed. It also means that I can't mess it up and neither can this world. It is sure. You know, growing up was Father's Day today. Growing up, I loved my dad. And my dad was awesome in so many ways. You know, he was a construction manager for almost 50 years of his life for many big projects. He did some crazy and cool things. And I knew that there was nothing My dad could not fix or build. I mean, there's just nothing he could not fix or build. And so it's been a great joy in my life not only to learn from him, but to take things to him and say, Dad, how am I going to do this? Right? And he says, well, get these pieces and do this part and do this process, and there you go. Right? Like, he was sure, he knew he could do it, and it brought me great comfort to know that he would carry it through. Right? And that's what Peter wants to remind us of this morning, that you have a Father in heaven that is working a great work. He's a pro at it, and he will make it happen, so you have nothing to worry about. So trust in him, right? So this is his work in your life. He is a pro so that we can have hope. So this morning, we'll look at our passage in four parts. Peter first here is going to define our existence as a Christian on earth. In other words, he's going to give us some words in which to think about, a mindset to have that encapsulates how we're to think about our life. And then he's going to give us three important aspects of our salvation to remember. So first thing here, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, Peter tells us that we are elect exiles in Christ. Okay, so we're going to explain this phrase in a second. Here's what Peter says in verse 1 and 2. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, I want you to see, this is Peter's introduction address. He's written this letter to the dispersed Christians across Asia Minor, where it'd be in modern-day Turkey, these places. And here he's writing with apostolic authority. So this comes from God to these Christians. And this term, the dispersion, or comes from the term the diaspora. This referred to Jews that have been scattered through various things, through the exile and other things across the world, major centers being in Egypt and Babylon and Asia Minor. They had been dispersed around the world, and he is saying, likewise, I'm speaking to those Christians now who are God's people that have been dispersed throughout the world. And so you can now read this as a 21st century Christian thinking about Christians around the world. Peter is saying, listen, I'm addressing this to all of you who believe in Jesus that are scattered around the world. Okay, and you can think of the many places where Christians are today. It's great to hang out with some of them in Guatemala last week. And he uses two terms here put together, elect exiles. He's calling these Christians around the world elect exiles. And it's really important term here. If we're going to be firm in our faith, to have hope in our desperate world, we have to think about ourselves rightly in relationship to God and rightly in our relationship to the world around us. And these terms bring this together. So let's talk about this term, elect. This simply means chosen by God. Okay? That's what it means. That those in Christ are the ones that God has chosen to do a work of salvation in, who will be completely saved. Okay? The salvation of the elect is sure. They are favored by God, and it will come to fruition. As Philippians 1:6 says, you may know this verse, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. In other words, it's kind of like making a sports team. Right? If you are elect by God, you have been asked to be on the team, and you'll never not be on the team. He has set his favor on you. He loves you. Again, this is reminding us that our salvation is a work of God, and it is sure because it is his work. It's not ours. It depends on him and not me. Listen, that should be a huge comfort to us. Right? That our salvation rests with God and not on us. That in Jesus, God will see you through this life and all the things of life. If it depends on me, I'm going to mess it up. I had this conversation with Chris Tillman, Rania's husband, who went with us to Guatemala, and we were talking in the van. I was like, man, Chris, if my salvation depended on me, I'd make it about 10 seconds. He said, 10 seconds? That'd be great if I could make it that far. Right? We would screw it up so quick, and we are beset with sin. And yet this work is about God doing a work in us that he has chosen us to be recipients of his salvation, and he will carry that work through. We are his elect. Now notice that it has this Trinitarian formula in this opening in 1 Peter 1, 2. It shows us really how all the Godhead is involved in our salvation, maybe even giving us the order in which they do their work. So first he says this, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, see that. So in other words, that meant God knew about you. In fact, he knew you before you were born. He intimately put you together. He says he knows where you would live. In fact, Acts 17, 26 through 27 said he determined the exact places you would live so that you would seek him, that it would cause you to call out to him. So he knows who you are. He's designed who you are. He's put you where you live, and he knows that you would follow him. But foreknowledge is not just knowledge of what was going to happen. It is a willing and a bringing about by the Father of God himself. Okay? So your salvation has been willed by the Father. Listen, that's the work of the Father. God wants to do this. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says this. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of his will. So his foreknowledge here, the foreknowledge of the Father to elect us, speaks to the fact that he knows us, he cares for us, that he decided to set his love on us, and that he will cause us to be saved completely. And nothing will interfere with it. He loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. This has been his decision. As Romans 8, 29 talks about the process of salvation, it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This means that God set his love on us, and he will carry us all the way to the completion of our salvation. So God the Father wills our salvation. This is his work. It will happen. You know, this is a good picture for us as dads today. That we should set our love on our kids that we willed to have, right? We get a little mirror of what God has done. We decided that we wanted children, right? And when they are born, we decide that we will love them and that we will do the things to lead them to Jesus as followers of Christ. And this is what God is doing. He decided to create us. He decided to set his love on us. He has decided to see us all the way through our completion in Christ. Secondly, it says we are elect in and by the sanctification of the Spirit. So here's the Spirit's work in our salvation. Our salvation was willed by the Father, and now it's carried out by the work of the Spirit. So Christians have experienced a new birth by the Spirit. This is only a work of the Spirit. Many think Peter may have Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28 in mind that speaks about this new birth. That it talks there, it talks about the Spirit gathering us from the nations, much like the dispersed Christians around the world, that the Spirit takes our hard heart out and gives us a new heart that beats for Christ. Things that the Spirit causes us now to walk in the ways of God, that the Spirit indwells us to will and to work for God's good pleasure, as Philippians 2:13 tells us, and that the Spirit is taking us to a new land where we will dwell with God, right? This is the work of the Spirit in us. Again, I want you to see this. This is again telling us your salvation is dependent on God's work in your life and not your own. This is a work of God's Spirit in us. Face the trials and the sufferings of life. God is calling us to walk with the Spirit. Ask the Spirit, what is he doing? How can I walk with you in this moment as a Christian? Then he also says this. Here's the work of Christ here. It says, we are elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. So this is where we're going now, is to be followers of Jesus sprinkled by his blood. Obedient followers that are completely free of sin. And many here think Peter has in mind the Mosaic covenant from Exodus 24, 7 and 8, where Moses reads the book of the covenant to the people, and all the people say, we agree, we will obey the Lord. And then he sprinkles them with the blood of the sacrifice for their cleansing as they ratify the covenant. But here's the problem, right? We couldn't keep the covenant because we had a sin nature that we needed to be renewed. And here's Peter is showing us that the new covenant in Christ's blood is the greater fulfillment. So we are saved to something, that is to obedience in Christ, but it's made possible by the cleansing blood of Christ. That Jesus died to take away our sins so that we could be indwelled with the Spirit and begin to walk in his ways in faith. And we are to grow up in that image of Christ, putting off the ways of the world and putting on the ways of God in the covering of grace. So in Christ, you are free to pursue all the good things of God, the righteousness of God. So this is how he calls us elect, in the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Now he also uses the word exiles here, so let's take a look at that word for a second. This reminds us of our relationship now to the world around us. The first one, elect, that's talking about our relationship to God. Exiles is talking about our relationship to the world now as Christians. You know, as we talked about in the church series, when you become a Christian, you become part of the new society of people that God is gathering under the gospel and saving out of the world. You're now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and no longer a citizen of the world. This is primary over your old allegiances. This term also reminds us that now this place is not our home, right? So this word exile can also mean strangers. And it reminds us of how Israel was kicked out of the promised land for 70 years in the exile. They were exiles from their true homeland, and he's saying, your life on this earth is about being a stranger in Jesus. That when you start following Jesus, this is no longer your home, but you're looking for a better home in heaven. And your experience here will be as a foreigner, as an exile, as a stranger to all that this world looks like. You know, I was in Guatemala this week, and I feel like a foreigner there, right? I stick out like a sore thumb. Like, I am taller, I'm head and shoulders taller than most everybody in the country, right? It's kind of a funny thing to look out over a crowd and you just see right over everybody. I'm taller than everybody. My Spanish is not like a Guatemalan Spanish, right? It's rough. And listen, I can't eat beans, black beans, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It doesn't go well, right? I feel that I am a foreigner. And what God is saying about us is that we are elect exiles on this earth, that we are to be strangers because we are part of a new society, that our new home that we are going to, we're no longer part of this world, and we are to be different than this world, that we are to stick out as Christians. And sure, we have to engage in this world. We live here, and God knows that. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 15, as Israel was exiled in Babylon, he said, look, build houses, get married, seek the good of the city that you're in, but you keep looking forward to the day that God brings you home. Right? You are to live with that hope in mind, that there is something better that I am taking you to. So participate in life, right? This is how we engage with our world, but look forward to what God is doing and hope in that. As Philippians 3:20 says, your citizenship is in heaven. So this means our life should look different as Jesus followers on this earth. Do you live your life in a way that looks different than the world around you? Right? This is part of what it means to be in exile. It's also a good reminder that everything here is temporary. Right? Hold the things of this life loosely. Right? Hold your job loosely. Hold your house loosely. Hold all the stuff that stacks up in your garage loosely. Right? It's going away. This is not your true home. We get so caught up in trying to build heaven here on earth and perpetuate the good things, but that's not what it's about. We're here only for a short time as strangers and exiles on our way to a heavenly home. We have to hope in the future, and that's part of how we keep ourselves in a good place as we see all these things going on in our world. So our salvation here is a work of God, and we are elect exiles. In our relationship to God, we are elect. In our relationship to the world, we are exiles and strangers. So now Peter has set the stage for how we're going to think about how he's going to encourage us now in our lives in Christ. So look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and then he says this, "You now have a living hope in Christ." Here's what it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, Peter is making it very clear. Your salvation is God's work in you. Okay? This is a work of God the Father in our lives. 1 Peter 1:3 says, look, God has caused you to be born again to Christ. Okay, don't forget that. This is because of God's mercy towards you. And God, listen, God looks on this world with great mercy, and he does something about it. Okay, this week we were building houses in a small village out in the very middle of nowhere, Zapote of Guatemala. We had to cross four rivers to get there. It's quite an intense journey. And yet, we went there because we see the people's need and we have mercy on them. Right? We want to extend mercy. How can we help you in the situation that you find yourself in? This is why God did a work of salvation in your life. He looked on you with mercy and love. He wasn't angry with where you were at, right? He ran into your situation to save you and caused you to come to Christ. So God sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life for us, to die in our place on the cross for the sin penalty we had against God, and he rose from the dead to say, God is in this, right? To prove to us. As 1 Peter 3:4 again, it says, we have been born again to a living hope through Christ's resurrection. We have an inheritance that's perfect kept for us in heaven. And this is a really important phrase as we think about our Christian lives, that we have been saved by an objective work of the Spirit in our lives. So we've been born again. We've been made new. Okay, that's a one-time happening thing. You can't go back from that. You're permanently changed if you've been born again in Christ. And it is a living hope kept in heaven. So this is an interesting phrase. It's a living hope, and the object of our hope is Christ, who's alive and ascended and with the Father in heaven reigning. But it's also a hope of continuing life for us. That when we follow Jesus, he says, eternal life begins. You have an expectation of life now, and it will never end. It will all your life will end in more life. It's a living hope. Eternal life that starts in Jesus now and lasts forever. But it also tells us something important that we have yet to realize our salvation. Okay, think about this. There is yet more to come. That God has got part of our salvation locked away in the safe. It's safe. It's ready for us in heaven. It means no one can steal it. It can't be lost. It can't degrade like all the things we stack up in our house. It is sure, and he will bring it about. We will not be lost. We are being kept by God's power as well. You know, you ever wonder sometimes, like, as I was looking at the news, how are we going to make it? Like, am I going to make it? Right? Do you ever wonder this as a Christian? Like, I just don't know if I'm going to make it today or this week, or I don't even know how far I'm going to make it into the future. Like, I'm just kind of scared about my life. And what Peter is saying to us here is that you're going to make it because God is doing this. You're going to make it because God has made it sure, and so you need to trust in Him. He's also reminding of us, again, of that already, not yet. We have aspects of our salvation. We've been born again, yet we're not perfect. We've been born again, and we have an expectation of eternal life, but we're not living yet in our new city with eternal life. And so there are things yet to be revealed in Christ. As 1 John 3, 2-3 tells us, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. There is a better part of your salvation yet to come. And we got to remind ourselves of this as Christians. Sometimes we get caught up in our evangelicalism and we talk about how great life can be here with God. It's great life with God, but guess what? It's about to get a whole lot better. And we got to keep thinking about what's coming. I was reading a good book by C.S. Lewis this week while I was in Guatemala called The Weight of Glory. I would commend it to all of you to read. But he talks about all the good things of life, right? The things we look back on and remember, and it's a mix of joy and sadness because we go, man, that was a really great time, but it's past. And all the things we enjoy that we try to hang on to, he says those are but a shadow of the things to come. That when you experience those things, let those things point you to heaven and go, I tasted what heaven may be like, but it's going to be way greater and it will include all those things forever. And so we look forward to what God is going to do. See, we've said this before, but there is a forward lean to our salvation. It's not just here. We're looking towards the future. And if you want to live your Christian life well, it's kind of like skiing, right? When I ski down the hill and I want to ski well, you know what you got to do? You got to lean forward over your skis. If you lean back, you're dead. You want to make good turns, you want to ski aggressively, you got to lean forward over those skis and get into it. And Jesus says, you look forward to the things that are coming. And if you'll do that, you can stand firm in your faith as you go through all the things that this world throws at you. And so we got to look up and keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, most of our problems as Christians are either over-realizing our salvation, so we think we're more saved than we are, and we can't understand why we keep sinning and we get it wrong, and that leads to despair, or we think we're less saved than we actually are, and then we feel like we can't change anything in our life and we can't live for Jesus. And God says, no, you get right in there with the Spirit, and you lean forward, and you think about what's coming, and you live for Jesus and walk with the Spirit. So then Peter encourages us. He's saying, you have a living hope in Jesus. Keep your eyes on what God has said. Then he encourages us with this in verses 6 through 9. He says, listen, all those things you're facing, the suffering, it will be used for your good by God. Okay, we've got to get this as Christians. The trials you're facing, the things that scare us, the things that come at us weekly, God says, those things, because you're a follower of Jesus, will be used for your good. He turns everything on its head. Listen to what it says, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this, your salvation, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So he's saying, look, we rejoice that we are saved by God. We are chosen. We are born afresh. We have a hope in the future. But you're going to face some trials, right? Jesus is very clear about this. This is a normal part of our life as Christians. He never said, come to me and everything will be perfect, right? John 16, 33 says, look, here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You have hope in Christ. And Jesus says that these things will be used for our good. Notice that he says, if we face trials, if necessary. Okay, I think this speaks to the uneven application of trials in this life as Christians. Right? Some of us face some things way harder than others. And you look at some people in the room, you go, is God going to give them any difficulty? if necessary, right? If necessary. This is all in God's hands. See, God will allow some of us to face deeper trials than others for his purposes. Takes us to a place mentioned earlier. We are headed to a salvation kept for in heaven for us. And in the meantime, we are called to work at obedience to Christ and sanctification by his Spirit. And God will use the trials of our lives to very specifically sanctify us. Doesn't matter what happens in this life with God, you can't lose. He takes the bad and uses it for our good, right? You know, I've seen this play out in my life. Had a very difficult relationship for many years, and I hated that day in and day out. And yet God used every bit of that to sanctify me, to make me the pastor I am today. I would not be the pastor I am today had I not gone through those experiences. If necessary, I needed to engage with this difficult situation. 1 Peter 1:7 says, as we face trials, our faith is tested and refined. Here he gives us a picture of gold being smelted in the furnace, heated up by fire, the impurities raising to the top and pushed off so that what remains is a more pure piece of gold. And sometimes we face troubles because of our own sin. Sometimes we face troubles because they're the results of somebody else's sin playing out on us. Sometimes we face suffering because we live in a fallen world that God has said is fallen. And sometimes we face a very specific trial because God wants to do something very specific in you. Whatever the reason, God will use your suffering to sanctify you and grow you into the person of Christ that he wants you to be. He's taking the impurities of sin out of our life and replacing them with a more pure heart by his Spirit. And so we have to trust him in this work. You know, I like adventure sports. Some of you guys know that about me, particularly trail running and backcountry skiing and climbing and whatever it is, right? A lot of these sports involve a lot of suffering. And every time we're on the trail, my Christian friends and I, we talk about this, that the reminder of this suffering, the pain we feel as we're doing it, and yet we keep pushing through to whatever goal we have in mind, that this suffering actually ultimately brings a great reward and a great joy. It does a work in our bodies that makes us better athletes and actually lets all those endorphins go, and you feel quite happy about the situation when you're done, right? God is saying this is the same thing going on in your life when you face trials, when you face things that scare you to death in the news, when you face things in your life, when you face health problems, when you see friends passing away and the world degenerating. God says, let me use that to sanctify you and make you a better follower of Christ as you hope in your heavenly home. So what are you facing this morning? Even the bigger events of our world that press in on us, remember, those are all in God's hands. And by his Spirit, he will use it to grow you into Christ. I encourage you this morning to place the trials of your life and the worries of the world that are pressing in on you in God's hands. They're his anyway, right? And ask him to give you peace as he does his good work in you. And this is so that when he comes back, your life will then stand as a monument to him. You'll praise him, right? You'll bring glory to his name that you stood faithfully through it all. You will honor him. Your transformed life will shine forever as a monument, to a testimony to who God is. And then Peter says these in verse 8 and 9. I love these verses because it speaks to our situation now as 21st century believers. It says, look, though you have not seen him, you love him, right? Though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Speaks to our situation as believers so removed from the events of the cross. It says that there is a devotion in us that comes about by the work of the Spirit. I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? The world makes fun of us here. You're talking about a relationship with God? With Jesus? Are you out of your mind? That sounds like ridiculousness, right? And yet it's saying, because God has done a work in your heart, right? You see with the eyes of faith and you rejoice. But this is what God does in us. Though things are going crazy, we can see forward to what God is doing and what God has done, and we can have hope in the midst of things. Even 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14 tells us that we have the Spirit of God that has given us understanding in these things, but it looks like the foolishness to the world because they don't understand, because they don't have the Spirit of God. So the final thing Peter wants to encourage us with is this. Look at verses 10 and 12. 1 Peter 10:12 says, "Your salvation is the faithful fruit of God's work in the Old Testament." Okay, it says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Now, these are amazing verses here, and there's a lot we could say. Let me just note a few things to you. First, it's saying that the Old Testament prophets, when they wrote down their words for the Bible, for the Old Testament, are speaking about Jesus. And this is how we should look back at the Old Testament. Think about, how is it speaking about Jesus? What does it say about the gospel? It also says the prophets knew more about Jesus than we often think they do, that they were looking forward, trying to work with God. Okay, when are you going to do this work? Who's the person? What's it going to look like? And God told them, you can see it in Daniel and other places, just hold on. I'm not going to tell you everything. This is for people yet to come so that you'll all rejoice in Christ together. And it also says that the same Spirit of Christ that indwells us now is the one that was speaking to them back then. Right, this is really cool. Think about this. Isaiah in his fourth servant song, Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. I'll just point out a few verses here, verse 5, 11, and 12. Here's what he says. Thinking about, trying to work out, who is this guy that's coming? And he says this about him, that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah is trying to work out who is this promised Redeemer of Christ. That this Christ is going to take our sins upon himself, right? We're going to exchange our sins for his righteousness. He takes our sins. He dies the penalty of God's wrath in our place. And by his death, we have peace with God. Isaiah knew that. He also says, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Look, my servant Christ will make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressions." The Old Testament is speaking about Christ, and he is saying to us now, this, the true nature of this has been revealed to you in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That you get to live in the fruit of all that God has been doing to save humanity for so long. That even now the work of evangelism is empowered by the Spirit through us. And Benji can come on up. So finally he says angels long to look into these things. He's not saying that the angels didn't know what is going on in Christ. Listen, they've been a part of this plan from day one. Since God sent us out of the garden and started chasing after us, they have watched it. They have helped carry it out in so many ways. They have heard the prophecies. They have seen all the things that God has been doing. They're excited to see how it plays out in your life. That's what it's talking about. They want to see God's plan of salvation of old, now revealed in Jesus, come to worldwide fruition as he saves many. And we should, too. So as we come to an end this morning, listen, I know there's lots of crazy things going on in the world, in our lives, and there's no sign of it stopping. In fact, I'd tell you this, it's going to get crazier. So what are we going to do to be firm in our faith and keep hope alive as we work in Jesus? The first thing Peter tells us here is your salvation is sure because it's God's work in us. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on what God initiated, what God brought about in Christ, and what God did through the Spirit in your heart. God says, just ride with me, right? I had this experience as I'm driving our team to Zapote. And let me tell you, driving in Guatemala is crazy, right? And most on our team said, there is no way I want to drive that thing. But you know what they did? They trusted me to get them there. They knew I had done it. They knew I knew where to go. And they knew that I would get them to their destination, Lord willing, right? And God is saying, listen, I started this work. I completed it in Christ. And now I'm applying it to your life. I will get you there. Trust me through all the things, right? I'm doing a good thing. We have a living hope in Christ. He is alive with God, orchestrating everything. He has said he is coming back to save us. We have a hope of salvation and living with him forevermore. And God says, in the meantime, I'm going to use trials to sanctify your life and build you into the image of Christ. Let God do a good work in you. Trust him that he's doing something good, even though other people may have meant it for evil. And along the way, enjoy the salvation that God's people have so long looked forward to that you get to enjoy. Right? Enjoy it. Peter says, let's walk with God through all of these things. This morning, if you're wrestling with something with God, something you're experiencing, I think Peter would invite us, bring that to the Lord, right? Say, God, I need you to renew the hope of the gospel in my heart. I need you to help me see what you're doing in my life to transform me. I need you to be with me as we walk through this. And God, help me to trust that we're going to get there, right? That you will see it through. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that enlightens our hearts and reminds us that you are doing a good thing. God, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to lift up our heads above all the stuff and the madness in our world and in our lives and hope in Christ and his good work in us and his promise of a great future with him forever. Father, we thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.